Hey, anybody got a cell phone with a battery, like that's really easy to take out? Anybody? Just right with you right now? Come on, you want to admit it? So I know you're on the cell phone fast, but anybody's cell phone? Okay, Karen, you want to take it out and open that baby up? Can you take the battery out for me? Come on, you said it was easy. I know. Now you can't. Oh, you got to go into your purse. That's a nightmare. All right. Yeah, well, anyone's purse. Look at that. The battery is out. So now does your cell phone work? It doesn't work now? It doesn't? No? It's like dead weight? Useless? Like if you didn't have a battery, you'd throw it away maybe?
Yep.
Really? Wow. Isn't that amazing? The battery comes right out. Thank you, Karen. It was so very kind, Frank, putting up with you like that. Tremendous. You know what's amazing about that? Is that's exactly what it's like to be a Christian who has no current relationship to the Holy Spirit. You're actually dead weight. You're actually no good. You actually, anything that you would do or say or accomplish without your relationship, in a sense, connected to the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit, would be absolutely useless. In fact, it would be unacceptable to God when it's not in the Spirit. And we're going to talk about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit this morning. Pneumatology. You impress all your friends. We talked about pneumatology today. And understand that as a believer, that anything that you might either serve or just driving or vacuuming or relationships, anything that is not filled with the Spirit means that you're functioning in the flesh, which means it doesn't count before the Lord and He's not pleased. So the role of the Holy Spirit is absolutely vital. Would you agree? It is. And today we're going to expose that doctrine. And the question you want to ask yourself right as we begin, and this is so vital for a church like ours, do you rely on the Spirit for everything you say and everything you do? Are you dependent on the Holy Spirit for everyday tasks? Not the spiritual ones. I'm talking about everyday tasks. Because once you became a Christian, everything became spiritual. Amen to that? Everything you do, everything you say, every relationship you have is a spiritual issue. And therefore, it is only acceptable to God when it's filled with the Spirit. Are you passionate to be in the Spirit? Do you think about being in the Spirit? And are you filled with the Spirit right now? Everything you sang, even your time in communion, was unacceptable to God unless you were filled with the Spirit. Now, that's a sobering thought. I understand that. But we need to be reminded of these basic truths that are found in the Scripture. You and I desperately need the Holy Spirit. Now, typically, charismatic churches focus on the Holy Spirit. Dispensational churches tend to focus on God the Son. And Reformed churches tend to focus on God the Father. But the New Testament focuses on all three persons of the Trinity. We're saved by all three persons of the Trinity. We're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all genuine Christians are baptized into the body of Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of God, sealed with the Holy Spirit. So as we get to know this third person of the Trinity today, the Holy Spirit, it's a biblical mandate that we not divide over this or argue about this. That would be something that would be displeasing to the Lord. And at the same time, we're to make an effort to get to know Him, to understand what the Scripture says about this person, the third person of the Trinity. Most of us in our culture, we love microwave answers. You know, just give it to me really quick. Let me punch it in 60 seconds. Okay, I got the Holy Spirit down. We're hopefully starting a process today that's a little bit more crock pot. A little stew on it for a while. Think about it for a while. I'm hoping that the truths that you basically relate to today and interact with today would be something that would wear with you throughout the week, that you would think about it, that you'd be reminded about it, that you'd work it over, that you'd chew on it and seek to be more filled with God's Spirit. So how much do you know about the Spirit? Take your outline out if it's not already out in front of you, and let's take this quiz together. It's not too hard, and I know you're out of school, and I know you don't like quizzes, but here we go. The Holy Spirit, number one, is, letter A, the good side of the force that Luke Skywalker draws from. Letter B, the Spirit of Jesus who lives in everyone. C, the good feeling that comes from singing praise. D, a divine person, the third person of the Trinity, E, all of the above. The answer is letter D. D. Everybody get that right, I hope. That was a pretty easy one. Okay, don't tell anybody if you got that one wrong. Number two, we know the Holy Spirit is a person because He has infinite intelligence, He has feelings, He has a will, or D, all of the above. The answer is D, letter D. Okay, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Spirit calls people for special service. He intercedes. He can be lied to and blasphemed, or letter D, all the above. The answer is D, letter D. We know the Holy Spirit, number four, is God because the Spirit wants to be the third person of the Trinity. Or B, that's what I've always been told. Or C, you might as well have another person in the Godhead. Or D, the Spirit is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. The answer is letter best answer, letter D. And which one is not true about the Holy Spirit? A, the Holy Spirit is a unique relationship with unbelievers. The Holy Spirit has a key role in recording our Bible. The Holy Spirit was involved in creating the world. D, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell believers in the Old Testament. Which one is not true? Answer D is the correct answer. And how did you do? How well do you know the third person of the Trinity? Or do hopefully you care? The humble will say, there's more for me to learn. There's more for me to learn. The broken will say, there's more for me to apply. There's more for me to apply to live. Sometimes we Christians forget who the Holy Spirit is. We really do. Spirit is a person, not an it, not a force or a power. He's not the unseen power behind Luke Skywalker's amazing abilities. He's not the hidden personality of God in your mind like an id. He's not the yang to your ying. He is a person. He made sure the Word of God was written in John 16. He inspired the Word of God recorded by human authors in 2 Peter 1. He gave birth to the church in Acts 2. He gifts Christians for ministry at their new birth, 1 Corinthians 12. He oversees the church through His chosen elders in Acts 20. He sends out missionary church planters in Acts 13. And He's the one who convicts the world of sin. He is a person. He actually, in John 14, teaches the apostles all things. In Acts 7, He can be resisted. In Ephesians 4, He can be grieved by our sin. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, He can be quenched when you don't use your giftedness in service to the church because the Spirit is a person. So as believers, don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid. Let's get to know Him today in order to fire up your worship, to grow intense in your desire to serve others and to share the gospel, to lessen your weariness, to find strength and courage to face the tests of everyday life. Whatever's weighing you down right now, can you imagine being filled with the Spirit and then manifesting in the midst of your weight love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness? The Spirit is the one that brings joy even in the midst of hardship. Some of you here are tired, or you're just in the midst of summer and you wish, I want to get back to fall and normalcy. Maybe you lack passion. Maybe your walk with God has become routine. I guarantee you that your dependence upon the Spirit of God will change that. It will change that. He's the one who empowers us. He's the one who fires us up. He's the one who brings energy to our life and our Christianity. Amen to that? He does. So number one in your outline, let's tune into the Holy Spirit's importance. Let's tune into the Holy Spirit's importance. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Now, it's going to take us a while to get there, but we're going to get there. Galatians 3 and then Galatians 5. But the same God who created the universe, authored the Scriptures, empowered many Old Testament believers to a special task for God's glory, the same Spirit who ministered to our Lord while on earth, and the same Spirit who continues to convict the world of sin, this same Spirit lives in you. He lives in you, Christian. Galatians 3, that's in the New Testament between Genesis and Revelation. We're not talking about vitamins here, though, or one of those energy boosts. We're talking about the creator and sustainer God of the universe. He's in you. And most of us tend to forget the crucial role of the Holy Spirit. We don't remember that it was actually the Holy Spirit who played a role in opening our eyes to our desperate need of the gospel. Do you remember that? The Holy Spirit was highly involved in your salvation. He's the one who regenerated you. He's the one who called you to faith in order for you to believe in Christ. Did you get that? You were dead. in your sins. Dead people don't respond. Would you agree with that? Dead people don't decide. Dead people are, this is profound, dead. Dead, separated, unable to respond. I've seen lots of dead people. I really have. And dead people don't say hi. They don't move. They don't choose. They don't see. They don't understand. They are dead. Ephesians 2:1 clearly states, before Christ, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Separated. You needed the work of the Spirit to regenerate you, Titus 3:5, and that means awaken you from the dead, to give you new life, to give you spiritual eyes to see your desperate need for a Savior, then give you faith and repentance so you can turn and depend on Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who awakened you so you could respond to Christ in the gospel. You're indebted to the Spirit of God. And then at the point of salvation, He sealed you. Do you know what that means when you're sealed? That means you cannot lose your salvation. You cannot. You are stuck. Isn't that great? And then He baptized you, which means He immersed you into the body of Christ so that all true Christians are one in Christ. You are one with every genuine Christian in this room and supposed to be enjoying a little bit of the taste of the triunity relationship. That perfect relationship where they love one another, serve one another selflessly, living for others, and yet enjoy that perfect oneness. And this same Spirit indwells you. He indwells you. And He's also the one who empowers you. Let me ask you a Sunday school question. You give me a Sunday school answer. Ready? What is your purpose in life? It is to... Oh, you guys are awesome. That's awesome. If you didn't get that, it was glorify God. To reflect His character. To put Him on display. That's what it means. Now, there's a second question for Christians only. Can a Christian glorify God? How many say yes? How many say no? How many are not going to raise their hands? The majority of the body. Because you know me and you smell a trap. I got it. Well, the answer is you're both right. Technically, you can't glorify God, but in Christ you can glorify God. But the real truth is only God can glorify God. Only God. The only perfect, awesome, mighty, transcendent God can honor His own character. Only a perfect, transcendent God can honor His own character. Therefore, it must be God through you that glorifies God. It must be God who shines His light through you. Only light can shine light. And therefore, in the true sense, only God can glorify God. And if your purpose is to glorify God, but God must do it through you, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Then how does that happen? It happens through the Holy Spirit. That's how it happens. That's how you glorify God. That's how you can say, my life is to glorify Him. It would be through the Spirit of God, through you, who indwells you. Every single day, Christian, you need to remember that you are saved by God's grace, and you also live by God's grace. You can't live the Christian life. You can't glorify God. You can't worship Him right now. You can't please Him right now unless you are powered by the Spirit of God, His Spirit through you. And in case you're not getting it, let me be blunt. All right? You cannot drive to the glory of God. You cannot have friends to the glory of God. You can't eat to the glory of God. You can't talk on the patio to the glory of God. Get married to the glory of God. Singles, find a spouse to the glory of God. Make a good decision, even the smallest decision, to the glory of God. Decide where to go to school. Please Christ in any way, unless it is the Holy Spirit who lives through you, empowering you, glorifying God through you. You can't, God can. Are you getting it? One of the main evidences of your salvation, one of the main indicators that you are truly saved, one of the true measures of assurance is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in you and through you. All genuine Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, not parts of the Spirit. You either have the person of the Spirit or you don't. Spirits and persons don't come in parts. Look at Romans 8:9 there in your outline and read aloud with me. Would you out loud? Here we go. Ready? That's why it's written there so we can read it together. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. Is that clear to you? You either have the Spirit or you don't. If you have the Spirit, are you saved? Yes. Yes. Good answer. And if you don't have the Spirit, are you saved? No. 1 Corinthians 6:19, you do not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. All true Christians are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit is in you, He will show through you. Look back at these verses now in your outline. 1 John 3:24, the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And we know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us. This is how we know. And the whole purpose of the book of 1 John is that we would know that we are saved. 1 John 5:13, that's the purpose. He says, we know this, He abides in us and we in Him, because He has given us of His what? Spirit. So all true Christians have the Spirit. All genuine believers will manifest the Spirit through their lives. He'll leak out. He'll display Himself through the life of every genuine Christian. But as a Christian, it is only as we depend on the Spirit moment by moment does anything we do or say actually glorify God. Now, how many of you here are faithful in ministry to other Christians on a weekly basis where you serve just like the Bible commands you to do? Can I see your hands? You just serve faithfully every week. Come on. Put your hand up. I'm waiting. Put them up. Come on. Steve, that's you, okay? You're a deacon. Put your hand up, please. Thanks. All right. All right. Now, you all realize that all of you put your hands up, that none of your labor, none of your loving sacrifices toward others counts for eternity, nor pleases Christ unless you're filled with the Spirit. This is why sometimes in churches that have been around for a long time, people have been serving for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, and they're like in, you know, they're entrenched. You know what I mean? Entrenched. They're serving. But like, I've seen this in other churches, not here, where they've been serving for 10 years or so, and they're like, I've been serving in Sunday school for 10 years. And you're like, yeah, but is God pleased with that? You know, and they're a curmudgeon. You know what I mean? They're complaining all the time. They're grouchy. They're angry. They're bringing down everybody in the sense of just dragging everybody down into the flesh. You know what? They're not pleasing God. They may be faithful for years and years and years, but they're not pleasing the Lord. And their ministry is actually a waste if it's not filled with the Spirit. Do you understand that? Now, just as bad as those who serve in their own strength and not by the Spirit by grieving Him are those who don't serve at all and quench the Spirit. They literally are putting the Spirit fire out of the church. They're cooling off the church family. Instead of their life being a bright fire, they're just a smolder because they're resisting the Spirit of God. Now, look at Galatians 3 because Paul makes this really, really clear. Galatians 3. The Galatians, in the context here, were starting to drift toward works, and that's the heresy that you need to keep the law in order to be saved, and the heresy that you have to keep the law in order to grow, even. And so some in Galatia were trying to make their salvation a matter of what I do, not what Christ has done for us, and not what God has done through Christ on the cross and His resurrection. And others are saying, yes, Christ did the work to save you, but now as a Christian, you must work hard to stay saved or to grow godly. Work hard to keep the rules, you know, that kind of thing. So Paul says, no, you're saved by the Spirit. Now you grow by the Spirit. Now there is labor involved. As we deny our will and we live dependently on Him. But Galatians 3, 1 through 5, read this, okay, and look at it very carefully in your Bibles. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed as crucified, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Underline this phrase. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Wow. Isn't that a great statement? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You're saved by the Spirit and you grow by the Spirit. He saves you and He empowers you. Now turn two chapters later, Galatians 5, would you please? And Paul makes another dramatic statement to Christians, making it clear that if you're not in the Spirit, not living dependently on the Spirit, manifesting the Spirit through us, then we are in the flesh. And he says in Galatians 5:16, and you should know this, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. To be in the flesh in this context is to live life in your own strength. You might want to write that down somewhere. To live in the flesh here is to live in your own strength. It's saying, I'm relying on my resources, the flesh. To live in the Spirit in this context is to live life in dependence upon the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, empowered by Him. Now, there's a real danger, and I've said this before and I'll keep saying it, of being an older Christian. Because Christians who've been 5 years, 10 years, you know, in the Lord, they begin to get it down. You know what I mean by getting it down? They got the lingo down. They got the behavior down. They know how to act. They know what to say in conversations. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You've been there. And you end up doing it in your own strength. It should become second nature to you. Listen, my beloved church, if you are not manifesting the Spirit, then you are not a true Christian, but a phony one. You may have been in the church for years. You may have walked an aisle, shed some tears, prayed a prayer. Your parents and friends may assume you're a Christian, but if you don't have or manifest the Holy Spirit, then you are not a Christian. God says there will be fruit. Not the fruit of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. And as you read verses 19 to 24, Galatians 5, don't miss God's conclusion about fruit. You know, we so focus on the fruit here, we miss the two pointed statements about assurance of salvation in this context. We read the passage, we focus on the fruit, and we miss the main point. Listen to the main point, Galatians 5:19. Now, the deeds of the flesh, when you're living in your own strength, are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. Now, get this note. And things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Did you get that? That's the point. You practice this, you don't inherit the kingdom of God. I.e., in today's lingo, you are not born again. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. And again, note this phrase, verse 24. Now those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If you have the Holy Spirit, you'll manifest his fruit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you will not show his fruit. And the Spirit is manifested in your life, not merely by the fruit of the Spirit, but his heart in you. And you say, what does that mean, his heart in you? How do I see the Spirit through me if it's not just in fruit? What does it look like? Well, his heart, the Spirit's heart, would love the Word of God. The Spirit of truth, he's called many places in the New Testament. He's the one who moved the prophets and apostles to write the truth. He's the one who inspired the truth. The Spirit loves the truth. He affirms the truth. Right? He does. So the question is, do you love the truth? Because if you have the Spirit of God, He's going to create in you a desire to love the truth. True Christians love the truth. Can I hear an amen? They do. They love the Word of God. You hunger after it? Does that hunger show? Be honest. Are you reading? Are you studying? Are you in the Word? Do you have the Spirit of God prodding you? As you're in the Word, do you sense His delight? The Spirit's heart would also be to obey the Word of God. To obey. Not just to love the Word of God, to obey it. All the commands of the Bible. Not your favorite commandments. not your special list of violations you avoid that you're really good at. But all the commands of Scripture. Like ministering your gift and service to the body. Commanded. Faithfully attending church every week. Commanded. Sacrificially giving to your church body. Commanded. Being publicly immersed in the waters of baptism. Commanded. Loving your enemy. Commanded. Forgiving those who sin against you. Commanded. Pray for open doors to share the gospel. Everyone. Commanded. Will you be perfect? Never. Will you fail? Often. But when you have the Spirit, you will want to obey the Word of God. Romans 6:17. you will want to obey the Word of God. Not merely when it fits your schedule, not if it fits your family. Even those parts of the Bible and commandments that scare you or require you to change your lifestyle, you will want that over your lifestyle. Doesn't mean you're going to do it perfectly. Doesn't mean you're not going to fail, but you're going to want to. And there should be some movement in that direction. And the Spirit's heart will move you. Are you ready to love Christ first? Not just to love the Word and obey the Word, but to love Christ. Let me ask you a question. This is really cuts deep in my own heart. Do you love Christ more than your own spouse? Do you love Christ more than your own children? Are you family first? Or are you Jesus first? Are you education first? Or are you Bible first? Those indwelt with the Holy Spirit are dependent upon Him, manifest His fruit, and demonstrate His heart. Is that you? Is He important to you? You say, why should He be? Number two in your outline, rejoice in who the Holy Spirit is. Because of who He is, rejoice in who the Holy Spirit is. God indwells you. Now, some of you this morning are fearful and worried and you're downcast. Some of you are hurting and sad and struggling. And some of you are that way for good reason. Some of you have been wounded. Some of you have been wounded by other Christians. We have people that come to us occasionally from other churches and they're just wiped out. And we're glad you're here. We're glad you're here just to sit under the Word, just to heal, just to be encouraged. But don't ever forget, the God of the universe who created you and made you and redeemed you also indwells you. You have resources that sometimes you forget that you have. And the third person of the Trinity indwells you. And the Bible tells us that He is God. So would you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Now, when the church was starting out, believers demonstrated the heart of the Spirit by giving generously toward one another, giving towards the poor in their midst. And one of the greatest things that you could give in this context was to have land and sell your land. Land was not only generous, but it was hugely sacrificial. I mean, somewhat today, but even more so back then, land was your inheritance. Land was in your family. Land was significant as it meant that, you know, food for your children. It was very, very big. And so it wasn't sold often, but when it was a big deal. And land, you know, again, wasn't sold and given away. But in this context, Barnabas, you've heard of him, he had some land, he sold it, and he gave the money to the church in order to meet the needs of the body. Look at Acts 4:36. Acts 4:36. Now Joseph, Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translates son of encouragement. What a great guy. And who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is big. That's a big deal. And everybody hears about it. It's a great thing. Another couple sees this, and they have a desire to give as well, which is great. And they sold their land. Fine. They gave the money to the apostles for use of the needs of the church, which is great. And as a couple, they decided that they would keep some of the money for themselves, which is also fine. Not a problem. The problem was, is when they told others or gave the impression to others that they had given all the money. They were telling, fine to keep some yourself. It's your land. But when you give it away, don't give the impression that you're giving all of this to the church. You know, they wanted accolades for something they hadn't done. The problem is then they lied. And no one knew but God, who revealed the deception to His apostles. So take a look at Acts 5 and see what happens here. Maybe you know the story. Verse 1, but a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for themselves with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the who? Holy Spirit. And to keep back some of the price of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? In other words, you could do whatever you want with it. Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to who? So, verse 3, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. In verse 4, he says, you have lied not to men, but to... He is calling the Holy Spirit who? God. He is. He makes it very clear that he has lied to the Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit is God. He was present at creation. In Genesis 1:2, if you look at your outline, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the waters. He's there present at creation. He's also affirmed as the third person of the Trinity, even in the Old Testament, in the prophets, in Isaiah 48:16, the clearest passage in the Old Testament about a triune God, three persons, one God. He says, Jesus is speaking here as the suffering servant, and he says, come near to me, listen to this, from the first I have not spoken in secret, from the time it took place, I was there, and now the Lord God, the Father, has sent me the Son and His Spirit. God is three persons, yet one God, the Spirit is God. Now, Christian, I know that it is very easy for us, because He is always turning our focus to Christ and the Father, to forget the role of the Spirit that He indwells you. And I know you do, because I know I do. It's kind of like the dating couple who went too far and they confessed to their pastor. The pastor told them, as they were sitting in front of him feeling all guilty, he said, you know, someone saw you last night. And they immediately panicked. And went, oh, that's awful. That's terrible. I mean, who saw us? Who saw us compromise? And the pastor said, God did. And they said, oh. And the pastor said, and that's why. You fear man more than you fear God. You forgot that God indwells you. It's the whole argument of 1 Corinthians 7 and 6. He says, look, you can't give your body over to fornication. You're dragging God who indwells you into these acts. You forget that God is with you and in you, witnessing every word and every action, seeing every attitude and knowing every thought. And all the attributes of God are found in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit as well, like omniscience and omnipresence found in, look at Psalm 139. Where can I go from your, what? Spirit. And where can I flee from your presence? The answer is nowhere. And it's the same indwelling Spirit who comforts us, who prays for us when we don't know what to pray, who teaches us, who leads us, who guides us, who assures us, and gives us joy. So rejoice in who the Spirit is. He's not a distant God. He is with us. This is uniquely different. Was the Spirit indwelling Old Testament saints? Yes, He was. Was He permanently indwelling Old Testament saints? No, He was not. You have that privilege of the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God, making you the temple of God. And we together now, we're not going to a temple to worship. We are the temple, right? So rejoice in who He is. So how do I live more in the Spirit than in the flesh? Very important question. Number 3 in your outline, you depend on the Holy Spirit. You depend on the Holy Spirit. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18. That's where the Bible says you need to be filled with the Spirit. Filled while you serve, filled while you talk, filled while you drive, filled while you give, filled while you think, filled while eating. That's right. You can eat to the glory of God, right? Whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. How do you do that? You're in the Spirit. You are filled with the Spirit when you eat. Yes, even a hot dog. It's true. I don't know if He can turn it to good, but you can eat to His glory. With every relationship, spouse, every friend, every child, every acquaintance, Paul says, Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now that's present tense, be filled, that command there is present tense, which means 24/7. Now we tend to think of depending on the Spirit in ministry, but we forget to rely on it in our marriage. We think about the Spirit in discipleship, but we don't depend on Him in dishes. We ask for His help when serving, but not when socializing. And the best way to understand being filled with the Spirit is think of total dependence, total reliance, absolutely hanging on. In order to produce fruit, give acceptable worship, be submissive, have assurance, be guided, understand the Scriptures, live the Scriptures, serve others, you must be filled, completely dependent, hanging on to the Spirit of God. what I'm doing right now needs to be filled with the Spirit of God, and what you are doing right now needs to be filled with the Spirit of God in order for God to be truly glorified. And this is different than being indwelt. Being indwelt with the Spirit means that you have all of the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit means the Spirit has all of you. Are you getting it? All of you hanging on, all of you putting all your weight on the Spirit of God. And if you're not right now, you are at this moment, not in God's will. You're in the flesh, in your own strength, not pleasing God. Now get this. Some of you here this morning are in the Spirit. Some of you here are in the flesh. Now look down your row. Right now, look down your row. Figure out who it is. Okay? Now, see, you can't see hearts. But it's true. Every single Sunday, as we gather together, there are people who had a horrific morning. They haven't dealt with their sin. They're still living in the flesh, and they're here in the flesh. They could smile. They'll even nod their head, but they haven't dealt with their sin. They're not right with God. They're not reliant upon Him. And it's true, is it not? You've been there. Admit it. Can I see your hands of all of you here who have been at some point in Christian ministry at some segment or at a worship service and you have not been in the Spirit? Can I see your hands? Look at that! Okay, it's true. What's amazing is there's a group here, we can't group you, but there's a group here that's in the flesh and there's a group here that's in the Spirit. Now hopefully more are getting in the Spirit as I speak. But next week, the groups will be different. Some of you who are really rocking in dependence upon the Spirit of God, next week, you're going to come here in your own strength. And others who were in the flesh and reliant upon themselves are now going to be in the Spirit. And they're going to switch. And they always do. So how are you filled with the Spirit? I want you to think of an acrostic. And I want you to chew on it all week long. It's iPod. Not iPad. iPod. It's very trendy for you younger ones. Okay, so not the Mac product, but think of iPod, I-P-O-D, okay? Are you ready? First, you need to be immersed in the Scripture. Immersed, iPod, immersed in the Scripture. The parallel book to Ephesians is Colossians. And the parallel passage to Ephesians 5:18 on being filled with the Spirit with all its, you know, productive fruit that follows that is Colossians 3:16. So read aloud with me Colossians 3:16. Let's read it together. That's why it's there in your bulletin. Everyone together. Ready? Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There is a deep connection to being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, and letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you, Colossians 3:16. Again, parallel books, parallel passages. The word of God dwelling in you is literally to be at home, to be saturated, to be immersed. iPod, immersed. There's no filling of the Spirit to become like Christ without being immersed in the words of Christ. And when His words become, listen, so much a part of your thinking throughout the day, you actually fuel the Spirit's desire to act on those words through you. When the Word of God becomes your lens, the Spirit of God becomes the energy in which to fill out that lens. It's like a good cup of tea. Any tea drinkers here? I mean, really committed tea drinkers. You know what? Tea drinkers will tell you that there's a lot more than a bag of tea. There's a whole art and a science behind this thing. And the tea shops are cropping up everywhere. Okay, you coffee drinkers, your days are numbered. All right, so just telling you that tea's on the uprise here. And England has won. And there's a lot more to just a hot cup of water and then dipping a tea bag. But dipping a tea bag is like coming here this morning. You get a big dip into the Word of God, and it saturates your water. And there's some flavor and color in the tea bag, and it'll be absorbed by the water. But not as much as if the bag's left in the water, right? You leave that baby in there for a while, stick it back in the microwave, and roast it up some more. You start reading the Bible, studying the Bible, memorizing the Bible. You start carrying scriptures around with you, additional dips into the water, some longer, some shorter. But having the Word of God dwell in you is leaving that bag in the water, letting that rich flavor of the tea out into the water all day long. And this process is called biblical meditation. Worldly meditation, empty your mind. Biblical meditation, fill your mind with God's Word. It's thinking hard about the truths of God's Word. And that then becomes the part which saturates your life and your thinking and your behavior. And we can kind of get this down and all of a sudden turn it into a routine, but it's that vibrant relationship of seeking to act out in dependence upon the Spirit of God, the Word of God, which energizes the Spirit of God through you. Have you learned to carry verses throughout the day and think about them? Rehearse them? Rejoice in them? Do you scan the news on the internet and think about in terms of what God is doing? God made you to think deeply. He did. What is it that you think deeply about all day long? Learn to discipline your thinking deeply about the Bible in order to walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. So, first, immersed in the Scripture, iPod. Second, P. P is passionate to serve and share. Passionate to serve and to share. You want to experience God? Then do what the Spirit empowers. See, what's that? The New Testament makes it really clear. Are you ready? Serving your giftedness and sharing the gospel. Serving your giftedness and sharing the gospel are two of the main vehicles, not the only, but the main vehicles the Spirit of God wants to work through. He wants you to do that. Did you ever notice what Paul actually calls spiritual gifts? Read, if you would, with me out loud, 1 Corinthians 12:7. You got to see this verse. Come on, stay with me. 1 Corinthians 12:7. Ready, everyone? But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. God calls, the apostle calls, spiritual gifts, are you ready? The manifestation of the Spirit. That's what spiritual gifts are. It's actually spirituals or of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit through you for the good of the body of Christ. The Spirit empowers service. The Spirit works through servants. Self-centered, non-serving, convenient, comfort-loving Christians know little of the power of God in their lives. Because their focus is self, not God. They're spectators, not participants. They're more like a drain wanting to take it all in instead of a faucet seeking to bless others. I will challenge you today the way Paul challenged his timid trainee, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:6 and 7. Would you read that aloud with me? This is a very important verse. Let's read it together. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. See that word kindle afresh? That word kindle afresh is literally used in the Greek to stir a fire. You've been camping. You know what it means when you stir a fire, right? What happens? Gets hot. Stirs back up, right? Flame on. He's saying, look, I want you to stir up your gift, Timothy. Get with it. Use it. In classical Greece, stir up or kindle afresh was used of releasing wild horses. Get the imagery? Wow! I mean, there's power here. Not those that were at the women's thing, okay? Not the wild horses. It's Holy Spirit power. What would others say if they evaluated your life? Are you a bucket only to collect or a hose to share? It's as you give yourself away that you begin to see the manifestation of the Spirit. We have a lot of people at our church who give themselves away. And that's why we see a lot of the Spirit of God. But some of you are quenching the Spirit. You're not serving in a way that where you can see the manifestation. And serving is not just in the world or with your home or with your children. It is always, always for the common good. It's always for the body of Christ. And just like a lifeguard experiences a surge of adrenaline when he seeks to rescue someone from drowning in water, so a believer is going to experience God's power when they seek to share the gospel to rescue others from drowning in sin. Every time you see the gospel going out in the book of Acts, every time, you will see some reference to the work of the Spirit. It'll say, if you look at your outline, Acts 4, 8, and then 31, when Peter was filled with the Spirit, then he shared the gospel. And it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. The Spirit empowers the sharing of the gospel. And the Spirit empowers the serving of others with our giftedness. Gospel in the world, giftedness in the church. So be immersed in the Word of God. Be passionate about using your gift and using the gospel to share. Letter O, iPod, obedient. Obedient. The Bible's really pointed. No one's filled with the Spirit who is currently knowingly disobedient to the Scripture. Can I make this really clear? When someone comes to you and they're living in continual unrepentant sin, they are not in the Spirit. They have no ability to discern God's will, and they are currently not in God's will. Do you understand that? Both the sins of commission, where you disobey what's clearly forbidden in Scripture, and the sins of omission, where you're not obeying something that the Bible commands you to do. Take a look at Ephesians 4:30. This is the sins of commission. He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Paul tells us the Holy Spirit is literally saddened by your unrepentant sin. Doesn't mean that you break it off. It means you've grieved Him. You've hurt your relationship. You've hurt your relationship with your children or your spouse or a friend because of your sin. You have done that. Well, God is painting this picture. This person you have grieved. Doesn't mean you're not His child anymore. It means you've grieved Him. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 talks about the sins of omission. He says, "Do not quench the Spirit of God." And the context was the refusal to allow God's gifts to be manifested in the church. The Thessalonians were literally, the word quench there is dumping cold water on a burning fire. They were taking God's fire in the church and putting it out by refusing to allow the gifts to manifest. The gifts that he talks about in this context. Don't deceive yourself. No one who is living in unrepentant, unconfessed, defiant, ongoing sin is filled with the Spirit. I mean, they don't know and they can't know whether they're truly God's child at that point. They're not in God's will. They can't know God's will. So, iPod, immersed in God's Word, passionate about sharing and serving, obedient to the Word of God. Letter D, dependent. Go back to Ephesians 5:18. Dependent. You've heard me say this before. To be filled with the Spirit is to have wind in your sail. That's how it's used. Filling the sail. Filling is also used as saturation, where they're filled with anger, controlled by anger. That's how it's used in the New Testament. And he's basically saying you're to be dependent upon the Spirit, not to trust you, not your thinking, not your thoughts, but to trust God's Word and trust God Himself. And the verb be filled is very dramatic. It's very dramatic. It is a plural command to obey, but it is the passive voice. And I say, what does that mean? It's a command you have to obey, but it has to happen to you. You don't control the Spirit, do you? You say, do what I say. That's the sovereign God of the universe? Do what I say? No, you're reliant upon Him. And you trust Him and you depend upon Him and you put yourself in a place where He can fill you and work through you as a vessel. You don't do the Christian life. You've heard this before. You D period O period the Christian life. Dependently obey. You're reliant upon everything. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So basically, I take full responsibility for my own actions, and I trust completely and totally in the complete sovereignty of God over my life. Now look at those concluding comments. Is the Spirit vital to your life? The Holy Spirit works the Word of God into your life. He teaches you to love the Word, to obey the Word. He affirms obedience to it. And if you're not hungering for the Word, you're not concerned about obeying it, you might not have the Spirit of God. Number two, the Holy Spirit causes you to overcome sin. It says, "By walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the..." Hey, you've got a stubborn sin? Start walking every day filled with the Spirit. Stop going after that sin. Just walk every day filled with the Spirit. Develop a walk in the Spirit. You will stop doing that sin. Number three, the Holy Spirit produces heart change, fruit through you and joy in you. The Holy Spirit directs you. He guides you. You want to make a good decision, be dependent upon the Spirit over time. You'll make a good decision. Not just at that moment, but to build a habit of depending upon the Spirit of God through the Word of God. That means first according to the Word and then completely submissive and dependent upon Him. And number five, the Holy Spirit comforts, secures, and cares. Some of you are carrying huge burdens today. He prays for you when you don't know how to pray. Romans 8. He comforts you with the comfort that He wants you then to comfort others with. And number six, the Holy Spirit has two main goals. Are you ready? These are really simple. Don't ever forget this. Two main goals. Number one, He wants you more than anything else to be drawn to Christ. Number two, He wants you to become more like Christ. Romans 8 tells us He wants to conform you to the image of His Son. That's what He's doing. Cooperate with Him. Let Him do His work in your life, and we'll bring Him great glory. Amen to that? Let's pray.